Well, praise God. Invite a friend Sunday. This is an important message. I feel I got a word from the Lord Sunday morning, and so I think it'll bless you. This will be our last, unless the Lord gives me more revelation, this will be the last of the prison perspective sermons. And have you ever wondered why God? Has that ever confused you, why God does things? Have you ever got mad at God? Have you ever been a little irritated that it didn't make sense? Well, the Lord reminded me that's what happened with John the Baptist when he was in prison, you know. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. You know, because sometimes God allows things to happen. I mean, here's John. He thought he was the man. He had baptized Jesus, you know. And sometimes we do our good deeds for the Lord, and we think God somehow owes us special favor, and then something cataclysmic happens, and we don't understand, and we can get mad at God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. So we're going to be talking about that Sunday morning. So I really think it's a message that everyone needs to hear. So bring a friend. All right. Are we ready to continue our series from the Sermon on the Mount? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. And we're going to pick up where we left off with Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Jesus is speaking. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Now, King James doesn't say charitable deeds. I believe it says alms, right? And although the New King James translates it charitable deeds, alms are really anything you do, any righteous deed you do for the Lord. It's not just about giving, although it's more commonly associated with giving. It can be your Bible reading. It can be fasting. It can be prayer. It can be any of these things that we do as a service to the Lord, a righteous deed to the Lord. And Jesus said, take heed that you do not do these deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do these charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrite do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so what Jesus is saying here is that our motive, remember, we said Moses was given the Ten Commandments. They were written in stone. But then Jesus was also on a mountain, this Sermon on the Mount here. And as Moses gave us the Ten Commandments in stone from Mount Horeb, Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount goes much deeper than the do's and don'ts or the thou shalls and thou shalt nots. It goes to the motive of the heart. Amen. And so when the Lord says, you know, don't do your charitable deeds, don't do your alms to be seen of men, he's going past the act and to the root of the issue. Why are you doing these things? Are you doing it to please God? Are you doing it to show people that you're real spiritual, right? And so we understand now the Lord is looking at the motive of the heart. What is the root reason that I'm doing this thing? Now, remember our key verse is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus told the parable of the man who built his house on the rock. And he said, when the rains come and the floods rise, the house stands firm. And then the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and when the rains come and the floods rise, the house falls and great is the fall. And then he tells us, this is, again, the key verse for the whole Sermon on the Mount, that the wise man is he who hears these words and does them, right? And so we have to, can't just hear the Sermon on the Mount. We have to say, you know what? Sometimes I don't always do this right, but I want to do it the way the Lord wants me to do it, because I want my house to be on the rock, amen? And so we look at, you know, we all have these spiritual things we do, but we look at the Lord saying, make sure your motive is sincere and make sure that you do it so that not to be seen of man. So when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? And Jesus isn't actually saying that somehow your right hand could do something your left hand wouldn't know. They're both connected to your brain, right? But it's a analogy for being so careful that you don't draw attention to your charitable acts. Amen. And I tell you, being in ministry, it's so tempting sometimes. You don't even realize. I recall early in my ministry, I was ministering somewhere. I wasn't the pastor of the church, but I was asked to preach a lot. And I never knew when I was going to get to preach. So I would be prepared. And this one Sunday, I was real prepared, and I just knew I was going to be called to preach. And I wasn't. And I had this real sinking feeling. And afterwards, I realized, you know, Lord, was that sinking feeling pride? Was that, you know, what was that fleshly feeling? What was my motive behind it? Was my motive to minister to people or to be seen of men, you know? And Jesus says, don't let your charitable deeds, don't let your alms to be seen of men. And so we grow every day in the Lord, and we mature, and we understand that the most important thing is that I am doing it unto God. Amen. I'm not caring what people think. I'm doing it unto the Lord. And so he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so we see then that when I do something and people recognize it, people acknowledge it, then my reward is them acknowledging it. Wow, you're so spiritual. You gave all this money. Wow, you're so spiritual. You did this, you did that. And so that's the reward. It doesn't mean that God is mad at you. It just means that if you choose to do it openly, your reward is recognition. But if you choose to do it secretly unto God, then your reward comes from God. And so, again, it goes back to how do I want to do this, right? And so he says, so when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, of course, in those days, the Pharisees would go out on the street corner. And they would ring a bell and they would say, oh, God, I'm so glad I'm not a sinner like this guy over here. And I fast and I pray and I do all these righteous deeds, you know. And Jesus is saying, no, don't do that, you know. Go in your prayer closet, and your prayer closet is just that place where you shut yourself in with God. It doesn't have to be a closet. Sometimes it's your bedroom, making an altar out of your bed, you know. Sometimes it's some other room, but whatever, it's where you get away from all the distractions of life, where it's just you and God, and you don't have to worry that you know, that anybody's hearing you. You just shut in with God. Just to be shut in with God. When I first became a Christian, I would go in my bedroom at night. I didn't know how to pray. I was a new Christian. I didn't know what to say. I mean, I knew how to talk to God, but I felt like, you know, I had a little bit to say to him, and I wanted to pray longer. And so I had a little pocket New Testament that actually had red letters. Most of the little pocket ones don't, but this one did. And I just begin to pray the red letters back to God. Jesus, you said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then I have said a prayer, help me, Lord, to not live by bread, but to live by your word. And I would just pace the floor, as you've seen, that's kind of my posture of praying. I just pace and have this little pocket New Testament. And I begin to pray that way. And I found that pretty soon what seemed like was minutes became hours. As I just shut myself in my prayer closet and begin to pray to the Lord. And that's what God wants, amen? He's not looking for great oratory speeches. He's not looking for loud speeches. You don't have to be loud. And certainly the vain repetition, I think we'll get into that. But he's just looking for a sincere heart, amen? Just a sincere heart in that secret, private place where it's only you and God. And so he said, when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Look at your neighbor and say, he knows. He knows. He knows. Amen. This week I was studying some from Exodus, the first few chapters of Exodus, the calling of Moses as the deliverer. And I love this verse. God is speaking from the burning bush to Moses, and he says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries, and I know what they're going through. And you know what? God hears, God sees, God knows. You know, he doesn't need you to tell him, but he wants you to just share your heart. You could even start out your prayer, Lord, I know you already know this, but I'm just bringing to your remembrance that I get this bill due a week from Tuesday, and I don't have the money, you know. Or I'm kind of scared about this situation. Or the doctor said this. You know, or whatever it is, just bear your heart to the Lord. Let him know. He knows already, but he wants to hear you say it. Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, said, come to God with words. Amen. There's something about articulating your feelings to God. You know, the reason why many marriages fail is because the husband and wife cease to communicate. And there's counselors who get paid big bucks to facilitate this guy talking to this girl and this girl talking to this guy. To talk and to listen and to talk. And that's the foundation of any relationship. Amen? And the reason why many of us don't have that deep, intimate relationship with God is we don't talk and we don't listen. You know, we talk a while and then we wait on the Lord. We listen. Sometimes listening is being still. Sometimes it's reading his word. We hear what he says through his word. And then we talk some more. And then we listen. It's relationship. Amen? And so Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. And so then he teaches us how to pray. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallow is holy, sacred, reverent, and the name of the Lord is, you know, he chooses his word above his name. They kind of go hand in hand. It's the culmination of God, the Godhead. You know, he told Moses, I am that I am, you know. And so who God is hallowed. The nature of God is holy. Amen. And so the prayer starts out with an acknowledgement that you are talking to the holy I am, the great God of the universe, the righteous judge of all the flesh. And you set him on his rightful place on the throne at the beginning of your prayer. Amen. That this is where you belong, Lord, not down here, not over here. My interests don't belong on the throne. My relationships outside of you don't belong on the throne. This is where you are holy, you are righteous. Hallowed be thy name. The second part of the prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice it's his kingdom, it's not mine. He gets to call the shots. We sang the song, Have Thine Own Way. He gets to have his way. And it is his kingdom, and his will be done. But our prayer is that it's not just done in heaven, it's done here on earth as well. That the kingdoms of this world will soon become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And so when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, what we're saying is, hasten the day, Lord, when you wrap this thing up and you come down here and righteousness reigns again. Where there's no more sickness, no more Ebola, that children will live to be 1,000 years old, that lions will lay with the lambs, they won't be carnivorous anymore, that a little asp will go along, a poisonous snake, and a little child will pick it up by the tail and play with it like a rattler. And peace will permeate the planet because the Prince of Peace has come. And he set everything back in place the way it was before the fall. And that's what we're praying there in verse 10, that God's kingdom would come on the earth as it is in heaven. Now, after we have put him in his rightful place and asked him to have his way on the earth, then we come to our petitions. We have to put him in his rightful place first. We don't come to God asking first. We come to God in worship, exalting him into his rightful place, getting a perspective on his kingdom, not mine. And then we ask him, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread is simply whatever I need to survive. It isn't limited to bread. Doesn't mean you can't have a cheeseburger. But it's not limited to food. It really is, you know, we are a trinity as God is a trinity. We are body, soul, and spirit. We certainly need physical food for the body, but we need spiritual food for the spirit, and we need food for the soul. We need human companionship because we have emotions, amen? And so God understands that we have needs in our life, and God understands that we need those needs to survive. We need friendship. We need love. We need companionship. Nobody wants to be alone. And so when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God, meet the needs in my life, the needs that you put there, amen, when you created me, so that I don't go through a time of drought emotionally, physically, spiritually, amen. So give me today what I need. Notice you're not asking for tomorrow. You're asking for today. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they needed food, and God provided manna from heaven. And every morning they would come out, and there would be these sweet little cakes that would just come down like dew over the night, and all they'd have to do is just go out and pick them up. And they had their food for the day. Now, if they left them out there and didn't pick them up, they would rot, they would dissolve. But if they saved them overnight to save yesterday's manna for today, they would also rot and dissolve. And so every day, God supplied their food just for that day. The only exception was on Friday night. Friday, the food wouldn't corrupt because on the Sabbath, what we call Saturday, they didn't go out and pick up any bread. And so the Friday would preserve into the next day, and they had food for that. God can and will supply your daily bread. Amen. And so you can trust him for that. Now, the next thing he tells us to pray for is for us to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, our sins, our trespasses, those things that we have done wrong against others. It's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, four of them deal with my relationship with God. They're vertical. But six of them deal with my relationship with my fellow man. Not covet my brother's wife, not covet his donkey or his Corvette would be the modern translation, right? And so we understand that God is as much concerned, if not more concerned, with how I get along with others as how I get along with him. And so after we ask for what we need, the very next thing we're to ask for is to give God to give us the power to forgive people who have hurt us and have people forgive us. There we go, I'll get it. And to forgive those others, amen. And forgiveness is so important. Jesus said, if you cannot forgive man, how can God in heaven forgive you, amen. They're tied together. Forgiveness is so important. It's been told, although I'm not a dentist, that people who have unforgiveness in their life have dental problems because they grit their teeth, because they're angry, unforgiveness, and they have headaches and jaw aches and things of this nature. You know, it's not worth it. Just give it to God. Forgive. Be forgiven. And the next thing he says is don't lead us into temptation. Before we go on, I just want to take a minute there. It's interesting. The Bible says God doesn't tempt any man, neither is he tempted of any man, but we're drawn away by our own lust. So we see that God doesn't tempt man. But it does imply, since we're talking to the Heavenly Father, that he could lead us into temptation. In Romans chapter 1, it says that because they refused to honor God, he turned them over to a reprobate mind, right? And so if we refuse to honor God, he can guide us down a wrong path just to teach us a lesson, can't he? And so we understand that there's nothing that God can't do. And so we need to pray, God, don't lead me down the wrong path. Help me, Lord, to make the right choices. Amen. Help me to be mature. Help me to not give in to the flesh. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And, of course, the devil's behind all of these things, isn't he? And so deliver me. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the devil. Deliver me from the evil one. If you remember in the book of Job, we saw Satan at that time still had access to heaven in the Old Testament. And God asked Satan where he's been. He said, I've been running up to and fro throughout the earth. And God says, well, have you seen my servant Job? So what was God doing? He was leading him right to the doorstep of Job. I don't understand why God does this. But I think I posted a verse from the end of Job on Facebook a week ago, where Job said, you know, I had a head knowledge of you, but now I know you in a whole different light. And sometimes suffering will cause us to learn and know God in a whole different light. And so there we saw that God led the devil right into Job's path to teach him. And so deliver us from the evil one. And the last verse, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen being so be it. Let it be exactly as I say. Kind of the icing on the cake. Let it be exactly as I prayed, Lord. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. You cannot have power without a source of power. And you certainly will never understand the glory of God unless you know Jesus Christ, because Ephesians says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. Amen. So he is the glory. Amen. And then he goes on and says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? The importance of forgiving. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. An interesting story by Pastor Chuck Smith, who's kind of my mentor. And I learned a lot from him, you know. And he told this story about one time how he was fasting. And, you know, we're not to tell people we're fasting, unless it's a corporate fast. That's the exception. But it's an individual fast. We're supposed to do it in secret. And he said he was fasting, and he was visiting a lady from his church. And he got there, and he went to visit her, and she said, oh, Pastor Chuck, I just baked one of my prize-winning chocolate cakes, and I want you to have a piece. Now, he thought about it, and he said, well, you know, if I tell her I'm fasting, then I negate everything I'm fasting for. That's my reward. Oh, you're so spiritual. But God won't honor it. So, and he said, well, if I don't tell her I'm fasting, but just refuse the cake, then I may offend her. I mean, she's wanting to give me her prize-winning cake. He said, so I just broke the fast and ate that cake. You know, and I think about, you know, how he thinks, and I think about, you know, the motive behind it. His motive was to please God and not offend the woman. And God knows, as I said earlier, 4 of the Ten Commandments are vertical, 6 are horizontal. You think God honored what he did up to that point? Sure he did, because he respected the lady's feelings as well. He said, I just broke the fast and I ate that cake. Amen. And so, you know, it goes back to what are the motives, you know? I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to be in a box. I want my secret motive to always please God. And God, who sees in secret, will reward me openly. Amen. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This is talking about stuff. We live in America in the 21st century. We all know about stuff. There's a big building that Rhonda works at called the Stuff Mart. All right? You go there and you get stuff. And I think a comedian once said, you know, when your house gets too full, you got to get a bigger house to hold more of your stuff, you know. And so we understand that we are materialistic, aren't we? And there's nothing wrong with having a big screen TV or a DVD player, or Blu-ray or whatever. What is wrong with it is that if you put too much emphasis on it, because they can come in and steal that thing. And if it's your prize and joy, you know, then big old tears will well up in your eyes. I stole my big screen TV. Or you can get mad and angry, you know. We need to hold everything very loosely. The Lord taught me this a few years ago. Don't hold anything too tight. Anything can be taken away from you. People can be taken away from you. Things can be taken away from you. Careers can be taken away. Ministry can be taken away from you. Everything's the Lord's. This ministry is the Lord's. I put it on the altar a long time ago. It's all yours, Lord. Anything you want, you can have. This is never more important than God. God has to be number one above our ministry, above our marriage, above our stuff. Hold it loosely. So if we lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and thieves corrupt, then when they go away, our world will be shaken. Remember, we're learning how to be a man whose house is built on the rock, aren't we? And in order for that house to be built on the rock, we have to understand that everything we have is God's, and he can take it anytime he wants, including our health, just like Job. Everything. He says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, the thing that means the most to you is the thing that fills your heart. Amen? The thing that means the most to you is what fills your heart. And, you know, religion will never get you to heaven. Only relationship. Having a head knowledge of God won't save you. Having an intimate relationship with the Lord will. It all comes down to the heart. The Ten Commandments were written on stone. The Sermon on the Mount is engraved in our hearts. If we read and meditate on this and ask the Lord to help us to do more than just hear it but do it, we will have a relationship with God that cannot be moved. No matter what flood comes, no matter what storm arrives. Because our treasure is the Lord, and there is where our heart is. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what the Lord's talking about here is how I perceive things, right? The way I perceive things is impacted upon a lot of times on my life experience, how I was raised. If you're raised with someone who has a positive attitude, oftentimes you'll have a positive attitude. If you're raised around a lot of negativity, you'll be somewhat negative. If you meditate on good things, you will have a good perspective. If you meditate on bad things, you'll have bad perspective. You know, as much as I like prophecy, there's times I have to back away from it. Because I can't handle listening and reading about death and destruction all the time. That gets me down, you know. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just talking about me personally, right? And so it's really, I want my eye to be light. I want it to be innocent. I want it to be pure. I want to, you know, as Philippians said, whatever's good, whatever's pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And just look past this old world. This world and all of it is going to pass away. And there's nothing you and I can do. You know, I love prophecy, but there's nothing we can do. It's all going to happen according to God's will. So set your affection on things above. Amen. Not on things of the earth. Now, a while back, someone said to me something about the issue, and I shared this with Jonay, of how a pastor shouldn't be alone with another woman. And that's certainly good advice. However, when you have a church our size, it's kind of hard to follow that rule. And so my rule is, you know what? Jesus said we're to be like children. And to the pure, all things are pure. So I don't think that way. I don't think that way. Now, if there's someone I don't trust, I probably would have enough wisdom to not be alone with them, lest they claim I said or did something, you know. But for the most part, you know, I know the heart of these people. And if I want to have fellowship with one of you women in the church and nobody else is here, I can trust you. You can trust me. And to the pure, all things are pure. We're like children. We're the children of God. Amen. And that's where that light, the eye being light, comes in. You know, if your eye is light, full of light, then purity is what you'll think about. You won't think about all this crazy stuff. I realize we live in a perverse and fallen world, but it doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be in my heart. It doesn't have to be in yours. Amen. Jesus said we're to be like children. And so, but if your eye is dark, if your thoughts are dark, then how great is the darkness? Which leads us to verse 24, and this is really what Jesus is talking about, either light or darkness. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being money. I don't know how many of you guys like westerns, but there was a Clint Eastwood movie that was made back in the 90s called Pale Rider. They took the text, actually, from The Horseman of the Apocalypse. And there's a classic scene where the corrupt man who owns 90% of the town, and Clint Eastwood is impersonating a clergyman in this movie. How many of you guys have seen Pale Rider? You know what I'm talking about, some of you. And so he's got this little, he puts his gun in a safety deposit box, and he puts on this little white dicky, and he's helping these panhandlers, I mean these guys that are panning for gold. And there's this corrupt guy who is the owns 90% of the town, wants to get rid of these one people that are panning for gold. And so he says, why are you helping these 10 pans, parsonage? And I don't remember what he said, but he said, well, you know, they can't really do much for you, but here in town I could build you a big church and you'd have a big congregation. And he said, boy, that's awful tempting. You know, in his Clint Eastwood voice, that's awful tempting, right? And he said, you know, that the offerings would probably be pretty big. He said, that's right. And he said, and people would probably invite me over for chicken dinner every Sunday. He said, that's right. And he said, well, you see, that's the problem. He said, you can't serve two masters, God and mammon, mammon being money. And I love that he quoted that, you know. And unfortunately, here's a gunslinger that gets it, and there's a lot of preachers on television that haven't figured that out yet, have they? And so you can't serve two masters. You know, you will love one and hate the other, and money, of course, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about life. Now, why is he saying, is Jesus shifting gears? No, he's talking about money. And we say, well, I need money. I've got to have money. I've got to have money as well. I got to pay rent. I got to pay get groceries. He says, don't worry about what about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body or what you're going to put on it. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Yes, it is, isn't it? You see, the shirts that I wear today are going to end up in the trash someday. But I'm going to go on. the food I eat today is going to pass through my system, but I'm going to go on. And my brush, my comb, my toothbrush, all these things, they're all going to pass away, but I am going to go on. And I'm not going to end. Everything else will end, but I'm going to go on. And someday they're going to have to spend some of this stupid money, and if the Lord tarries, and put me in a box, and they're going to say, well, that's the end of Roger Jones. No, I'm going to go on. I'm going to keep going. Because life is more than the physical. It is the eternal. And we understand that our life will go on, amen, beyond this. So why worry about it? People say, well, what are you going to do? What if they do this? What's the worst they can do? Kill me? I'm going to go on. Amen? Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap, and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying adds one cubit to his structure? To a stature. Which of you by worrying makes yourself an inch taller? What he's saying. If you worry all day tomorrow, will you be an inch taller the next day? Will you be an inch shorter? No. No, most of us are done growing, vertically anyway. And so, you know, worrying isn't going to solve anything. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of those. Wow. Isn't that cool? I love that. God's got it all taken care of. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, when the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, their shoes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. Can I say that again? Their shoes never wore out. So why worry about material things? God can perform a miracle. Your shoes will never wear out. That can happen. Or God will provide you $12 or $22 or $32 for a pair of shoes. Amen? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This has been my life verse. I have had a lot of challenges in my life, a lot of shortcomings, a lot of tears. But I knew that God's word is true. And so I purposed that if I just seek the Lord, he promised me that he would take care of all my needs. Amen? So I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added to me. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Trouble's going to be coming in some form or another, tomorrow or the next day. And aren't you glad that we're not like God and can see over the next hill? Sometimes we say, oh, I wish I just knew what was going to happen. No, you don't. There's a whole pile of trouble over the next hill that you would be so depressed about if you knew what was coming. You're going to have financial problems. You're going to lose loved ones. You're going to have this happen. You know, you live in a world that is dominated by Satan. Do you honestly think tomorrow is going to be some utopian day? When Jesus comes, it will be a utopian day. Amen? Until then, we live in a fallen world. Tomorrow is going to have its own set of problems. So why worry about it? Just keep your eyes on God today. Ask him for your daily bread. Rejoice that he's with you now. Focus on the moment. Amen? The reason why God calls his name I Am is because he doesn't exist tomorrow. He only exists right now. You see, we live in linear time, so we have this concept of tomorrow and yesterday, but God doesn't live there. God is I Am. And the greatest challenge for a Christian is to live in I Am. Amen. Sometimes when I am shaken by thoughts of the future or the past, I have to settle myself and say, Lord, thank you for this moment in time right now. And I have never failed to say that if I've calmed myself, put those thoughts on my, to feel the presence of the Lord. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Just close your eyes and say it with me. Thank you, Lord, for this moment in time right now. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Isn't that beautiful? Can't you feel the presence of the Lord? Why would you worry about tomorrow when you can have that right now? Right this second. That's the God we serve. And that's the challenge for us from the Sermon on the Mount. Live with God in the moment and let tomorrow take care of itself. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your peace that passes understanding, and thank you for those moments in time that we can connect with the great I am. Help us to not worry. Help us to not lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth. Help us to do our alms to you in secret, knowing that you who see in secret will reward us openly. Help us to be like the wise man and build our house on the rock by being more than just a hearer of the word, but a doer as well.